The grace of Jesus in the middle of your failure. The text is John 16, 25 to 33. Let me read it quickly. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. That's a strange word. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm now leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly, not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came. This is why we believe that you came from God." And what interests me now is what tone was in Jesus' words in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" You do you? You believe. "Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." You believe, do you? You're all going to desert me. "Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." These things. I'd like to know what these things are. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Help us, Lord, now as we look into your word, that you would guide and direct our thoughts and just accomplish what you would accomplish by your Spirit and the truth of your word in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a difficult opening to this text and a comforting closing. That's how I see it unfolding. My title, "The Grace of Jesus in the Middle of Your Failure," my title emphasizes the comforting closing, but we can't ignore Jesus' difficult words in this very challenging text. Let's start here. Jesus recognized his disciples had a tough time understanding some of his words. They understood what he said about mercy and kindness, marriage, divorce, being a good neighbor like the Samaritan. I don't mean they found those instructions easy to obey. I simply mean they at least found them possible to understand. But other things, some of the things Jesus said and said repeatedly just left them in a haze. They couldn't even get the gist of Jesus' self-description. They were less in the dark when Jesus talked about them and what they ought to be doing. They were less in the dark about that than when Jesus talked about himself, what he was going to do for them. That was particularly true when he spoke about his mission from the Father and his relationship to the Father. Now, what I want to do now, don't even look these up because I'm just going to fly through them. When I say that people in general found it hard to understand when Jesus talked about himself, you might say, "Well, I don't remember that." Let me just read you just from John some previous references, all right? 6:40-41. Jesus is the speaker in all these things, and then you get a reaction. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." What's that all about? 6:51-52. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about?" That's twice. 6:60. "When many of the disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" That's three times. 7:33-35. Jesus, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me. You will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" 8:51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than Abraham who died and the prophets?" It's five times. 10:24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us." That's six times. 12. "And when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And the crowds answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Six times. 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Enough. Eight statements. We could have done 20 statements. 20 statements from Jesus that result in this total confusion, both from the Jews and from Jesus' own disciples. And so I just read a number of verses because I wanted us to feel just the sheer weight of the repeated mass confusion surrounding Jesus' statements, particularly about himself. His mission from the Father, his coming from the Father, going to the Father, dying for their sins. People just seemed unable to penetrate that concept. We understand it. We all understand those words with seeming ease. I don't mean everybody who hears those words believes them or acknowledges Jesus in any way. I simply mean we at least know what Jesus was talking about. These first hearers of the same words didn't seem to know what he was talking about. And that brings us to the opening verses of our text from John 16. Jesus expresses why. Why? They hadn't been able to grasp his words. And what he tells them is, something else has to happen first before they will be able to get the mental framework to comprehend what he's saying. Point number one. The words of Jesus describing the fulfillment of his redemptive work can never be understood by the disciples or the Jews until after their accomplishment is completed. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. They didn't like that. Jesus knew he had to. The hour is coming. It's not there yet. Okay, so here's a time word, future. When I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father, about the Father. So the best Jesus could do, he says, up to this point, was to try and help them get at least glimpses of what he was all about with images, figures of speech. We know some of them from John. Broken bread, living water, the quenching of thirst. If I be lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Rivers of living water. New birth. All of these were limited attempts to sort of pique the interest, to create some kind of appetite. Whenever Jesus did try in more direct, profound terms to talk to them of future spiritual realities, he did so knowing that they would never be able to get their heads around it. You can see this really clearly in John 16, 7 to 12. Tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, we looked at these verses. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We took a whole Sunday on that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And look, I still have many things to say to you. Still, you cannot bear them now. Now. Still points to the future, now points to the present. I still have things, a lot of things I want to say to you. You can't bear them. So Jesus is admitting the simple reality that they can't even fully digest the massive weight, bear them, the massive weight of his future accomplishments on their behalf. You can't bear them now. That now means before they happen. That's the point. You and I, well, we read all of Jesus' remarks about his body being like broken bread. We do it on Communion Sunday. But we read those words in light of his resurrection from the grave. We read the full meaning of Jesus' words back into them with the full history of his redemptive work, which, by the way, we also have completely explained in the epistles and the writings of Paul and others. But these first disciples, they're going in the dark. They have no hard historical events to shape the way they imagined Jesus' words. You can't bear them now. I have to talk to you in figures of speech. What Jesus says is that's all going to change. Shortly, they would no longer need parables and similes and images to prop up their understanding of Jesus' words, because what they would do is they would touch his risen body. They would watch him ascend to the Father. Jesus says, there, you'll get it then. You'll get it. Okay, point number two. What would be fully revealed in that day, those are the words from our text, that day, would be the opening up of access for fallen people to a holy God. All right, so they could see Jesus' bloody body on that cross. Everyone present could see that. Both lovers and haters of Jesus could see it. But there was something else that was going to be accomplished that they didn't understand yet. There was something else that was going to be accomplished that was beyond the realm of plain physical sight. Something was forever changed in the way fallen people could make approach to a holy God. That this was high in Jesus' mind is clear from his repeated emphasis on the Father in our text. Look at the words in John 16, the last half of 25 through 28. Because he doesn't just say, there's things that aren't clear now that are going to be clear after they happen. That was point one. Now he's going to tell us what things are going to be clear after. I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly, I want you to notice how many times this happens, okay? About the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, notice that phrase too. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, that's the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So Father, God, Father, Father, Father. Jesus' future death and resurrection, here's what he wants them, they're going to see this. That Jesus' future death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension, I'm going to the Father. His work on their behalf was going to be a connecting work with Father God in a way that they can't imagine right now. a connecting work. That's the hub of these words from our Lord. People who align with Jesus in faith will find that they are linked up to more than just a teacher or a prophet. Everybody hear that? People who align themselves with Jesus Christ through faith in his death, resurrection, ascension, his work as high priest on their behalf, what they find is they are lined up with more than just a great religious teacher, a prophet, a Muhammad, a Moses. No, no, no. What they end up connected to is Father God. In a way that no one else can connect them to Father God. And that's why Jesus uses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 references to Father in that answer to the disciples. Jesus is just introducing truth so robust, so sublime, that it will take the apostolic writings of the rest of the New Testament to actually flesh it out. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is what Paul is marveling at in this text. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of, okay, here it is, adoption, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, same thing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We looked at that in my Christian Ed class last week, that we are children of God. Jesus continues. He says, people will pray in his name. That's in verse 26 of our text, John 16, 26. They will pray in his name, but they will find that they reach Father God through that name. Jesus died for them, to be sure, but they will learn that the Son was sent into this world by the Father. That's in verse 28. And that they are deeply loved by the Father, no less than the Son. That's in verse 27. There's such rich, redemptive doctrine here. Jesus is reminding these disciples, in words he tells them they can't fully grasp, quite yet, not yet, that it's not as though a loving Jesus steps in to rescue them from a mean, wrathful God. Not at all. It's the love of the Father that plans the redemption. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So, a triune God was about to accomplish a world-changing work. People would pray in the name of Jesus and on the basis of his unique relationship as God the Son, through him, praying in his name, they would reach God. Sinful people could reach a holy God because of his great love. 3. The disciples understand, sort of, and then Jesus gently corrects them. John chapter 16, 29, 30. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. Remember, they came with all these questions? Well, they asked each other all the questions. They didn't want to ask Jesus. And this is why we believe that you came from God. And then the next thing Jesus is going to say, we'll look at it in a minute. He says, so you believe, do you? You're all going to leave me. The disciples weren't wrong. It's not as though they don't love Jesus and they aren't trying to understand all that's about to take place. It's not their sincerity or lack of it that's troubling Jesus. It's their presumption. They don't understand as fully as they must that faith in Jesus Christ is never a simple, one-time, finished decision. Faith in Christ Jesus as Lord isn't like you'll go and vote for your favorite candidate. Believing in Jesus is more like running a marathon uphill in winter. There is always pushback. There is always drag to discipleship in this world. You never just become a believer. You follow as a disciple. And so Jesus, he tells us something of substance in his reminder of what faith and faithfulness is all about. The disciples are sincere in their expression of love and trust in Jesus. Now we believe, verse 30. And here's the lesson to take home from church. They are thinking joyfully about now. Now we believe. Right now, got it. We're good. Thumbs up. And Jesus is wanting to talk to them about the next few hours, the future. It doesn't mean worrying about the future, but he means he wants them to consider what their faith in him is going to cost very shortly. They don't see it right now. Do you see why I read those things that talked about that situation in Houston and the thing with Hillsong, however that pans out. If it turns out that this is all wet, that's great. I'll be the happiest person. Jesus had to give this very same reminder to Peter, same idea, in John chapter 13, 37 and 38. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And very same thing, Jesus asked the question. In John 16, he asked the disciples, you believe, right? You believe? Here he says to Peter, "You'll lay down your life for me, eh?" It's the grace of Jesus that he doesn't just say, you know, idiot. Like, really? "You'll lay down your life. I'm saying to the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times, Peter." You don't see that yet. You think it's just a matter of professing belief. It costs a lot to follow Jesus. Faith has to go deep. So deep it's braced itself for challenges yet unseen. And that leads to the last point. And it's a point, a beautiful point, so full of hope. I want to talk to you, point number four, trusting in Jesus when you know you can't rely on your own success. Trusting in Jesus when you know you can't rely on your own success. John 16, 31 to 33. Jesus answered, so this is just after, we finally, no more figures of speech, we believe. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. It has come. You will be scattered. Each to his own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, here's the nub. 33. I have said these things to you. I've said these things to you. And everything in this last point hinges on how you interpret those words. I have said these things. Does that go right back to the beginning of this session with his disciples at John 13? Or is there a different understanding? And I think there's a different understanding, personally. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Here's what I'm struck with here. I'm struck with the way Jesus contrasts the way they feel right now. Do you now believe? With the way he knows they're all going to desert him in just a few hours. He tells them they'll leave him alone to save their own skins. 32. So 31. You now believe. 32, all you're going to care about is yourself, and you will desert me in a heartbeat. And now comes what I think is the most wonderful part. Really think deeply in these next few minutes. Think about Jesus' words where he says in 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I think there's a logical way to interpret what these things is. Jesus remarks about the disciples' peace. I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. They follow immediately on the words about their predicted desertion. Okay? This isn't the first time we've seen this. End of John 13, Jesus talks about Judas going to desert him. And then the chapter division, which isn't there, chapter 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. So right when he talks about things being their blackest, he says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Those follow immediately upon Jesus telling Peter that he would deny him three times. Peter, you'll deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, you're all going to desert me. I've said these things to you that you might have peace. Let the sequence of events sink in for a minute. The timing of Jesus' words matters a lot. Jesus predicts their desertion upon his arrest. And he wants them to know that he already had their desertion of him in mind when he told them they could be at peace because he had overcome the world. So he tells them, you're all going to leave me. And the reason I'm telling you that ahead of time is so that you'll have peace knowing I already knew that. I already knew that you would all desert me. And your peace doesn't hinge on your faithfulness. Your peace hinges on the fact that I have overcome the world. It's not what you guys are going to produce. Because there's not much there. Your peace, stand on what I am going to accomplish for you, knowing all about your future failure. Do you see why I said there's a lot of hope there? Imagine the comfort that would come upon later reflection, maybe years later, as John starts to record his account, that in those moments when they found it hard to forgive themselves for forsaking Jesus at his loneliest moment. Imagine the comfort Jesus afforded them in the reminder that the peace he promised didn't rest on their strength, but on his accomplishment. I have said these things to you about your future weakness and abandonment so that in me you could still have peace. You will certainly never have it looking at your own track record, and you won't either. Your own history may be dark and it might be full of failure, but your peace isn't attached to those things. You can still have peace in me. I have overcome the world. Jesus is clear here. He tells them about their future failure so they will know he never did want them just banking on their own success. That's not where they were to stand for hope. It's what he accomplished. Be very careful how you secure your heart, church. Learn deeply. Relearn, savor regularly the magnificence of Christ's finished work, because there is no other source of constant consolation in this world. It certainly won't be found in your own strength or accomplishment. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You believe in me, do you? You're just thinking of the moment. There's stuff coming you can't imagine. You guys are all going to desert me. And the reason I'm telling you that now is I want you to know I knew all about that. You can still have peace. You didn't overcome the world. I overcame the world. And everyone said,